again today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 is where we're going to start today. And just to recap and kind of get a good footing for today, I think today, honestly, for me is a very challenging word today, and I hope it is for you too. But we concluded last week with Paul's notion as he talks to the church there at Corinth, is that he has been wide open with them and he encourages them to live their lives wide open. We talked a little bit about that, wide open lives before God and before your fellow man. And that is a highly consequential concept of being able to live openly, not feeling like you constantly have to defend yourself, knowing that Christ is your defender. And that if anyone attacks you, it's not you they attack, it's Christ himself. It's big stuff. To be sort of secure in that way in Jesus, and having our worth not in what we do or the ways we fall short, but only and ever in Jesus. And Paul mentions too that gives us weapons of righteousness. With both hands, he says, he goes through highs and goes through lows with Christ in him and him in Christ to weather every storm full of hope, weathering every storm full of hope. And today as we continue, it's kind of with that mindset that we enter into this next section, and it really will be a lesson for us today in holiness. And as we read here in chapter 6, we're going to read chapter 6, 14 through 7, 1. So we're kind of crossing the chapter lines here. We're going to be reading chapter 6, 14 through 7, 1. I'm going to read that now. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your written word that we can enjoy, that we can sit before us and learn to hear your voice, learn who you are and who we are to be in you. We also thank you, Lord, that you are the word, that even today you reside in us by your spirit and you still speak and we can still hear you and still go however you lead us. So today, Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear, spiritual ears, Lord, to hear your spiritual word in each of us, that you would give us an awakening and expand our thinking of you and our being in you. So we give you ourselves today, Lord. I do pray that you'd smooth my wrinkles today and be with me as I share what you've put on my heart, and I do pray that it would be your words that are heard today by all of us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's start with a question today. Do you know the difference, and there's lots of differences, between a temple and a church? Now, it's kind of a loaded question. I know there's different ways that we can interpret that. But as we've just read here, he's talking about the temple, and we sometimes think of, we sometimes equate the two things, don't we? We equate maybe a church building with the temple of God. And we'll talk maybe a little bit more about that later, but really they're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. And as we unpackage this today, we're gonna learn hopefully a little bit about why they're different and why that's really important for us to understand because it has huge implications on how we live and how we operate our lives as humans, as people. So let's dive into this. The promises of God referenced in verses 16 to 18 of chapter 6 here. You'll see that in many of your Bibles, if you're looking at it, they might be indented a little bit or sort of in a different format than the rest of Paul's letter. And these are quotes from the Old Testament that Paul has kind of put together to illustrate the new covenant. This new reality that believers of Christ live in, as opposed to the old reality of the old covenant that the people of Israel lived in. And actually, you know, I was reading some commentary about this little section. It's actually, I'm told, and I confess I didn't go back and track down all of them, but this is actually a collection of 6 quotations from the Old Testament from two different books. And Paul has combined them here, and he's changed them a little bit for that very purpose, to illustrate to us the difference between the old way of thinking and this new way of thinking. And it is a drastically new way of thinking. The quotation I'm talking about is where he says, "As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." It's very, very important for us, if we're going to grasp what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer in Jesus, and to be his son and daughter in this new covenant, we have to understand the imagery that's given here and what he's trying to say. And so we have to go back a ways. We have to think in terms of Old Testament Israel. And who was it? Somebody this week was telling me they were in a Bible study in Leviticus. This is my mom, I think, yeah. And which was interesting. But in Old Covenant Israel, Old Covenant, you'll recall the stories where God gives the people instructions for worship. That's a lot of what Leviticus is about. God is giving the people instructions on how they're going to worship him, in what manner, and let me ask you a silly question. Is he specific about that, or is he just kind of vague in general? Pretty specific, right? All the way down from what they make the materials out of and how long they should be and how they need to decorate and how they need to arrange it, and very specific protocol for how they're going to meet with him and worship him. And there's two different, I know you know this already, but there's kind of different phases of that, because at the beginning, God met with his people in a tent, in the tent they would take with them as they were traveling through. And then later on, God instructs Solomon to build a temple, and with many of these same layout and same functions. The important part about that for us, this was the temple. This is where God's presence was going to reside, both in the tent of meeting and then in the temple. God's very presence was going to be in there. And when kind of, why was that important? Well, because God is holy. And man is sinful, right? We had sinned as a people, and there was a separation between us and God where we couldn't exist. Man couldn't exist in the same place with God because of sin. Man would die, as we know. Man goes into the presence of God in an unclean way, he would die. Because God was so holy. So God makes this special protocol for meeting with God. And I'm oversimplifying it, because if we read it all out and studied it, it would take a very, very long time, because it's so specific and so important. Not only for proper worship of a most holy God, but also for the safety of the people, because again, to be in his presence was to die. So the way these worship tent or the worship, the temple were created, there were a few different compartments to it. There was an outer courtyard where there was an altar for burnt offerings and sort of an outer holy or an outer place. And then there was within that structure, within that outer sanctuary or within the outer courts, then there was another area, which was the holy place. Inside the holy place was a table for the showbread, and there was a lampstand, and there was an altar for burning incense. So kind of furniture went with, there was an altar outside, and then inside the holy place was the incense altar, the table for showbread, and a lampstand. All of these had very important meanings and functions. But within the holy place itself was another place. It was another compartment, separated by a curtain. And in this separate innermost place was where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And it was in that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, is where God lived, or where his presence manifested. And if we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, you know, we've talked about this before, but you know, you've seen Indiana Jones or whatever. You know what the Ark of the Covenant kind of looked like? It was a golden chest, and on top of it were golden cherubim, and their wings were pointed in, and in the middle of it was empty space. And God called that the mercy seat, and that's where he said he would meet and speak and commune with people, with man. Now this Holy of Holies, so you had the outer sanctuary or the outer courtyard, then we have the holy place, and inside the most inner compartment was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And that was such a holy place and such a special and dangerous, for lack of a better word, place, because God would manifest there. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, but it was so special and so holy that only the high priest, and only once a year, and only after going through all of this sort of ritual and purification, only one guy, one time a year, could even go into that place. One guy, one time a year, and he better have blood with him to atone for sin. So holy that even on that one time a year, when that one guy went in, after going through all the purification and everything like that, it's said that they would tie a rope onto his ankle and bells, because it was so holy to go into the presence of God that sometimes if the person wasn't properly clean, he might die. They might have to drag him back out. So holy and so special was that place. Access to God. One guy, one time a year, and only after all of those rituals. Now we know, as good Christians, that we know that on the day Jesus died, so many years later, after God had given all this instruction and God's people in that old covenant had worshipped that way for a very long time, at the death of Jesus, when he said, "It is finished," and he committed his spirit to God, and Jesus died on the cross, what happened in the temple? Something very huge happened. That curtain that separated the presence of God from everybody else, that curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place, was torn in two from top to bottom. It was torn in two. God got out. Dare we say it that way? God broke out. Why? Why did it tear in two? And what does it mean? Well, the payment, the debt for sin had been paid. The debt for sin, that which kept us separate from being able to be exposed to the presence of God, was paid. No longer did there need to be a boundary. No longer did there need to be a curtain. The new covenant that Jesus had talked about had arrived when Jesus paid that debt. The new covenant begins. And as part of that new covenant, God promised, he told us in the Old Testament, and Jesus told us with his own words in the Gospels, that God would make his home someplace else. Instead of in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, God would live and his presence would be somewhere else. Where? In the very hearts of his people. Back to verse 16 here in chapter 6. Paul says something that if we don't pay attention to it, and if we don't understand all of that that we just talked about, we can skim right over it. But what Paul says is, in verse 16, he says, "For we are the temple of the living God." We are the temple. And it's important, too, to know how Paul says that. So there's a couple different Greek words that he could have written as he is writing this letter for what temple means, because we all understand, just like we see churches, we see buildings dedicated to worship all over the place in this world, right? They're everywhere. And some of them are churches for, you know, Christian, you know, just as a general rule, holy buildings, churches, cathedrals, temples. There's a word for that in the Greek, and that would be hieron. That's not the word he uses. He uses the word naos, meaning the actual inner sanctum, the holy temple, the place where God is, where worship takes place. He is saying here, and we need to listen to it, he is saying that the holy of holies of God is us. We are the temple. We are the temple. Very specific. That's a big thought. That is a big thought, especially for those who appreciate, you know, all of the instructions for worship and all of the separateness, the holiness. That's all what holiness means, is set apart. The holiness of worship of God. We ought to really take some time to contemplate this reality of what it means to be walking, talking, breathing temples, holies of holies of the living God. It's huge. Jesus, again, talked about the new covenant, what it was going to be like, what it was going to look like in the Gospels. And a passage that I really love is when he's speaking in John, you know, John kind of 14 and on, and John 16 and 17, he's talking about the new covenant. He's laying it right out, how he has taken what he received from God, and he's now going to give it to us. Receiving the word from God, capital W, giving it to us. Receiving glory from God, Jesus himself receiving glory from God and giving it to us. Literally, so that we have now become, for those believers in the new covenant have become walking, talking, breathing temples. Most holy places. That mercy seat, that empty space on the in the center of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, where God would meet with his people, where he would commune with them and communicate his will, his expectations, his commands. Where's that mercy seat now? It's in you, and it's in me. Wow, huh? Wow. Now, needless to say, that's great to know, right? Wow, that's a neat thing. But it means something, too. Because remember, God doesn't change, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Are God's demands for holiness any different now than they were when Old Covenant Israel was worshiping and meeting with God, one guy, one time a year inside that Holy of Holies? Is God's standard any less? No, it's not any less. So we're carrying around the Holy of Holies. That's a pretty, well, holy thing. Pretty special. Now Paul, we see, I don't know. So then we have to go back to what else Paul says in this little passage. He says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You're holy. You're set apart for special purpose. We can understand this better in terms of the idea that we are the Holy of Holies walking around, set apart. It makes sense that we wouldn't be unequally yoked with things that don't belong in the temple. Think about it. If you put yourself back in history, back to the tabernacle or back to the temple, what would you bring in there? Just anything? Not if you're smart, right? Let's be serious. Not if you were smart. What would you bring in there? Who would you bring in there? What kinds of activities would you be willing to do in there? People have, I think it's so funny sometimes. People have funny superstitions. I don't know if I'll call them superstitions, but, you know, these funny ideas about what you can do or say in church. You know what I mean, right? I mean, we're pretty, on the scale, if there's a spectrum, we're pretty relaxed here, and I think that's okay. You know, we're pretty relaxed. But you've been to places, right, where I think it's so funny when people say things like, you can't lie in church. You know? Or, you know what I'm talking about. We have a different standard, and it's good to be reverent. I'm not saying it's bad to be reverent. It's very good to be reverent. But we've all seen people in general, we take special care when we build churches. Maybe some of you have been to Europe and seen some of the great cathedrals. And these, they're designed and they're built to inspire awe, right? Beautiful architecture. Stained glass windows maybe. Intricately carved furniture and art. What are these for? These are to inspire us, right? To give us, and when you walk into a place, give us a sense of the greatness of God and give us a sense of worship and of awe and of how small we are. That's good. They're built and constructed to create a reaction or a response that is supposed to open our hearts, right, to receive God. The idea of how big and powerful and majestic and beautiful he is. But we need to grasp. If only we could grasp that those churches are great and what they do is cool, that they inspire us to think about God and his beauty and his power, his holiness. But if only we could grasp, church, we are the temple. Bodies. There's a lot to a person, right? Not just a body. Body, our whole person. We are the temple. The Holy of Holies, in which Jesus, in which God, the God of creation, resides. The whole person. That means that the whole person is holy. Is to be set apart because we carry the presence of God. Body, mind, and spirit. It makes me think, and this is a big word, okay? Big for me, it's big for all of us. When we think about that in terms of our bodies, our minds, our spirits being that, what does it mean for the things, the thoughts that we entertain? What does it mean about the relationships that we have, the way we tie ourselves to people or ideas or to things? What about the things that we put our energy toward? Would it be appropriate for the temple, for the Holy of Holies? Would we bring those thoughts? Would we bring those pursuits, would we bring those endeavors into the Holy of Holies? The things that we align ourselves with. It talks about here in verses 14 to 16 about how the relationship between opposing things. Does light have a relationship with darkness? Does good have a relationship with evil? And in that, he says, does Christ have fellowship with Belial. You know what Belial is? It's just another name for the devil. It's like the polar opposite of Christ. Does Christ have dealings with the devil? What do we share in common? What does the holy have in common with the filthy? There are some things that are supposed to be incompatible, some things that are supposed to not enter the temple. Important instructions for us, huh? And consequences, because remember, God's standard doesn't change. If you or I, way back in the BC era, would have walked right into the Holy of Holies, what would happen to us? You know, we'd die. That was old covenant. If we walked right into the presence of God, there were consequences with the instructions that God gives. And we now are the container. So how do we treat our body the same way? What do we eat? What do we wear? What do? The way we take care of ourselves. Do you think ever about, like, oh, I just did that to the Holy of Holies? Big thoughts, right? Big thoughts today. Or do we treat our bodies like we would a grand cathedral, doing things in our bodies and doing things in our minds and doing things in our hearts to inspire awe, to inspire worship, to make space to worship God? I just want to offer this to you this morning. I've been thinking about it too. What is at stake? Ultimately, what is at stake is our very relationship with God, how we treat his temple, how we treat his presence. Also at stake is what he is able to do through us. If we mistreat his temple and we don't treat it as holy, then it can't be what it was made to be. Our ability to discern his voice, to meet with God there at the mercy seat. These things are at stake. Our hearts, our bodies, our minds, our whole self has been set apart for glory. Set aside as holy for worship and for glory. So think about that this morning, church, as we kind of move on from there. I don't know how we can move on from there. Maybe we just need to sit with that for a minute. I know God speaks to me when I think about these things, and I hope he speaks to you. My prayer for you this morning would be that what he says we take to heart. We start to treat our very selves as the carrier, as the container, as the house for God and his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess. So often we think too lightly about what we are and who we are. I pray this morning that you would teach us how to more appropriately treat your temple. Whether that means our physical bodies, Lord, or whether it means the way we treat our minds, or whether it's how we treat our hearts. But Lord, you say that you are going to make your home in us, that we are the temple, that the mercy seat now, where you commune with us, meet with us, where worship happens, is all in here. So Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to clean up the temple, that you would help us to take note of things that don't belong there and help us get them out. I pray that you would help us to know the ways that we may have mistreated your holy place so that we can make it right and we can make it function the way that you intended it to function. Us hearing from you, learning and growing from you, being like you. So Lord, speak to your people and help us to respond in a way that brings you glory. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.